The Book of Acts, chapter 15, verse 36 to chapter 16, verse 10. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord, and see how they are." Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Paul came also to Derbe and Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they came up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So, passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them.
Last week we left Paul and Barnabas in Antioch, where after delivering that letter that came out of that Jerusalem council, all that stuff, we spent lots of time in that. If you aren't a part of this ministry or haven't been around for a while, we spent lots of time talking about that. So we're not going to hit that again too much, although we will see this letter being delivered to other places as we continue to walk through the book of Acts. But after delivering that letter to Antioch, we read in verse 35 that Paul and Barnabas spent a period of time teaching and preaching there. Love that place. They continue to teach and preach there. But verse 36, after some days, as you look at verse 36, after some days, Paul and Barnabas said, "Let us return," or Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Good. That's a good plan, right? It's a good plan. It's weird teaching like this. Feels like I'm kind of casual, too casual. What I got to do. It's a good plan. It feels like I got to talk softer when I'm sitting down like this. It's a good plan. Let's retrace. Let's visit some friends. Drop in on the churches that we planted, the leadership that we set up there, see how they're doing. Maybe some freaky Judaizers got into those places, right? Maybe we need to go in, help them out. Maybe some of the leaders, maybe they're kind of frightened, feeble. Maybe they need to be trained further. But we want to go and visit, see how they're doing. I think it's a good plan. I think it demonstrates that Paul is not just a convert maker, but a disciple maker. So let's go back and just see how they are doing. So that's what they do. Look at verse 37. Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark. John is Jewish name, Mark is Greek name. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sail away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Now, what is this? This is a bummer. Is it not? This is a bummer. We just come out of this council where the declaration was, God has brought Jew and Gentile together. Right? That's our team now. He's broken down the walls of hostility and dissension, and we're all one tribe, one group, neither Jew nor Greek, male or female, slave or free. We're all one big happy family, except these two guys can't get along. The ones delivering the message. Paul and Barnabas, two brothers in Jesus, scrapping, disagreeing, and splitting up. Kind of discouraging, isn't it? I mean, why is this here? What do we make of this? Well, let me set this up by having you hang a left in your Bible. Go back to Acts chapter 13 and look at verse 13. This is that first missionary journey, the very beginning of it. And we read in verse 13 of Acts 13. Now, Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos, come to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, that's John Mark, left them and returned to Jerusalem. Now, we didn't get much information back then in Acts chapter 13. We just know that John Mark left, but here we get a little more of a sense that he didn't leave under a good set of circumstances. Maybe he's a fraidy cat. Frightened. Maybe persecutions you can talk about, but when you go through them, man, it's a whole different deal. Right? Persecutions are tougher than I thought. Maybe he was homesick. Maybe he had a tough time with the leadership of that group. We don't know. We just know he left and it didn't sit well, especially with Paul. And so when this second missionary journey begins being discussed, there arose a sharp disagreement. Don't miss that. Sharp disagreement. Sickle-like, one writer put it. Sickle-like. This is a big bad boy disagreement. Here, the best we would call it is a disagreement that led to a agree-to-disagree resolution, but a resolution with a breakup. This is a big disagreement. And sadly, it was the separation of a great team. This is a great twosome that we've seen thus far, Paul and Barnabas. I mean, they've gone through the wars together, right? I can't imagine how deep their friendship would have been. Because you don't make great friendship just with barbecues and softball games. Like, the friendships that are deep are the friendships. I mean, think about what these guys have gone through. Man, they've gone through ministry times, persecution times, teaching times, traveling times, hard times, good times, successful times, beatings, all of that, this twosome. Planted churches, raised up leaders. I mean, this is a tight group, this twosome. But now they break up. Now, here's the question that comes out of this most often. Who's right? Paul or Barnabas? Who's right? Maybe, I don't know if you asked that question. I think it's a good question. A lot of people have written about it. A lot of people take sides, believe it or not. Some people say Barnabas is right. Why? Because Barnabas seems like a nice guy. Doesn't he seem like a nice guy? He's an encourager. He liked Barnabas, man. He's a gap stepper inner. You know what I mean? He steps in the gap. That's what I'm trying to tell you. He steps in the gap for people. He stepped in the gap for Paul, for goodness sake. Remember when everybody's freaked out about Paul still back in Acts chapter 9? He's the one who introduced Paul to the apostles. If Barnabas was a retriever, golden retriever. You know what I mean? Just always there, man, hanging out. Just a good guy. Paul's like a pit bull and not a well-trained one. You know what I mean? I mean, I love Paul, but Paul sort of has that vibe of being a type A personality. Right? Doesn't suffer fools easily. Right? All about the mission. Right? If you can't do this, then doggone it, man. You know, he's like a fighter. Fight the good faith. Be a soldier. Right? That's Paul. Barnabas is like, hey, it's going to be great. You know, that's Barnabas, man. You know, so people take, and isn't in addition to this, the fact that Mark is used again for ministry down the line in some very significant ways demonstrate that Barnabas is right? So that's why people take Barnabas. But then there are those who take Paul. Why Paul? Because he's Paul. How can you not take Paul? He wrote most of the New Testament. That's Paul. In addition, the focus on the book of Acts is all about Paul. Barnabas has never mentioned the book of Acts again after this. If Paul's a pit bull, maybe Barnabas is just a wuss. Right, you want to date Barnabas, but you want to marry Paul. You know what I mean? Maybe it's that kind of thing. In addition, maybe it's Paul because in verse 40, he's commended by the brothers in his next missionary journey. So all of Acts is about him. He's commended by the brothers. You know, it's Paul for goodness sake. All of this kind of stuff. So maybe it's Barnabas and maybe it's Paul. Now, what do I think for whatever it's worth? Not that you're asking the question. Okay, so I'm going to ask it of myself. Norm, what do you think, Norm? All right, this is my answer for whatever it's worth. My answer is I don't think it matters. I think they both could be right and both be wrong. I think one could be right and the other could be wrong. And it could have been Barnabas or Paul is right or wrong. But I don't think it's the point of the text. In addition, I don't think it's the point of the text simply to demonstrate that Paul and Barnabas were human. Yes, we know that. But I think there are other texts that are better in affirming the fact that Paul and Barnabas are human. In addition, I don't think it's simply the point that disagreements happen in ministry. Do disagreements happen in ministry? Certainly. But I don't think that's the point of this text either. So what would I argue for are the points of this text? Well, for whatever it's worth, let me suggest two. One is this, that the fallibility of people won't thwart God's work. That's one of them. In addition, I appreciate the amens, by the way. I never get them, and I heard two. So bless you. Bless you, bless you. Secondly, in addition, could the point be that none of us is too far gone to be used by God again? In other words, could the point be, coming out of this text, be a lot more about God than Paul and Barnabas? Could God be the hero of the story, in other words? Well, let me explain this and why I think this by beginning with that second point first. My second point was no one is too far gone to be used by God again. Now, how I want to unpack this is double back. Let me double back and share a couple things that I like about Paul and Barnabas, specifically in their relationship with Mark. Okay? First of all, Paul. What do I appreciate about Paul in relationship to his work with Mark? Well, number one, I appreciate that he showed Mark the seriousness of what he did. Mark quit midstream in ministry. I think that's serious. I think that's serious today, and I think it's serious then. Mark quit. He got out, he left, the going got tough, and he flamed out, and I think that's serious, and I think Paul thought it was serious, more importantly. I appreciate Paul's passion in this. I appreciate Paul's assessment that, at least for now, Mark didn't qualify for ministry. A lot of people like ministry when it's easy, and everyone sees it their way. But ministry is rarely easy for long periods of time. Ministry can be easy for 3, 6 months, a year or two. Like marriage can be easy for 3, 6 months, a year or two. You know what I mean? So if you haven't been married for 2 years, you can't nod or shake, all right? For the rest of us, marriage, it's not meant to be easy. It's meant to be redeeming and disciple making. So a lot of people see ministry, love ministry when it's easy and when everybody agrees with them. Wouldn't ministry be great if everybody agreed with you? It'd be so money. But it's not. Ministry is rarely like that and without debate. And so Mark quit, Paul didn't like it. And I appreciate that. I do. But I also appreciate Barnabas and what Barnabas did with Mark. We read in verse 39 that Barnabas took Mark and did ministry with him in Cyprus. I want to do ministry in Cyprus, just so you know. I would love that, man. I'd like to plant a church for me and my wife in Cyprus. He took a chance with him. Boys can come. And thus began the restoration of Mark, right? I mean, I think we need, here's my point. I think we need Pauls and Barnabases in our life. Both of them. I think if your life is all surrounded by Barnabases, that's problematic. I think if all you have is Paul's in your life, it's problematic. I think we need both. I think Mark needed both. I think Mark needed someone to go, Mark, what you did, you just need to know that you need to own it, brother. You need to own it. We were counting on you. You need to own it. You quit. I love you and you quit. And then we need Barnabas to come in after Paul said that and go, Barnabas, let's pray together. Let's hang out, man. Let's do ministry together. I'll restore you. We'll do this. I'll teach you some things. Hear what Paul said, but let's kind of do this together and we'll work together and we'll figure some. I think both are important. I think both are needed. But here's the beauty of all of this. In about 10 years' time from this event, Paul writes a letter to the Colossians. And in Colossians 4, he says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. Aristarchus is a great name. And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. There he is. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among the fellow workers, Jewish men. For his kingdom, for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Do you notice what is going on here? Okay, Mark is a comfort to Paul here, but he's also a prisoner with Paul. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, as does Mark, and he's a comfort to me. What a change. He's a comfort to me. He's with me here. He's not in the cell with me just whining and complaining and wanting to go home. He's a comfort to me. Paul, we're going to be okay. Paul, let me pray for you, man. Paul, I'm with you, man. He's with me and he's a comfort to me. Near the end of Paul's life, not far before he's executed, he writes in his second letter to Timothy, Luke alone is with me. Get Mark. Bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. See, Mark went from being a concern to Paul to being a comfort and useful to Paul. That's restoration. And again, I think both Paul and Barnabas were necessary for that restoration. I think both were needed. In addition, Mark becomes a great companion with a man named Peter. Peter, who we don't read about anymore in the book of Acts, he becomes very close with Mark. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13, he refers to Mark as my son. He's my son. That closeness of relationship, they become very close. And again, I think all three of these men are very instrumental in the restoration of Mark. And what is the greatest demonstration of the restoration of Mark? The gospel that bears his name. It's a great story. What Mark did in Pamphylia was wrong, but it didn't disqualify him forever. And none of us are disqualified for ministry. None of us. Some of us feel like we're disqualified for ministry, and some of us feel like we're not ever going to be qualified for ministry. Some of us have ministerial failure, some of us even moral failure, but that doesn't necessarily disqualify us for ministry down the line. Why do I say not necessarily? Because I think how you respond in that ministerial failure or even moral failure to the restoration work of others is really important. It says a lot about whether you'll be useful again. I think the time in Cyprus would have been restoring to Mark. I think, again, the work of Peter in his life would have been restoring to Mark. I think the work of Barnabas, certainly, and Paul, all restoring. I think he would have been trained and discipled. I think there would have been a time of repentance and apprenticing and all of that. But none of us, like Mark, are disqualified. It can lead to other ministry opportunities. So that's my point. First point. None of us are too far gone for ministry and to be used again. Tied into this, let me offer a second reason why I think this disagreement picture or event is displayed. Why Luke highlights it in Acts 15 and 16. Here it is. I've already given it just to remind you of it. In spite of it, it didn't thwart or didn't stop or hinder God's plan. All right, take a look, starting at verse 40. Let me double back and read through to verse 1 of chapter 16. We read that Paul chose Silas. Who's Silas? Silas came down with Judas from Jerusalem with the letter, right? You read that back. We read that back just last chapter, or earlier in the same chapter. Chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Paul also came to Derbe and Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek and inferred there was not a believer. Now, what's going on here? Here's what takes place. Barnabas and Mark, they head to Cyprus. Paul, along with Silas, they began retracing the missionary journey that Paul and Barnabas just came back from. But they do it backwards. So they go backwards because Barnabas and Mark went to Cyprus. So they go backwards. They hit places like Syria and Cilicia. Now, what are those? Those are regions. Okay, regions. Then they come to Derbe, which is a town, a small town, and Lystra. What do we know about Lystra? It's that podunk town we talked about. Remember that? The podunk town where they thought Paul and Barnabas were Zeus and Hermes. Where this is the same town where Paul was stoned and left for dead outside the town. But we also read what also took place in those places like Derbe and Lystra was that many disciples were made there and churches were left behind with elders to care and shepherd them. And one of the disciples that was made in that missionary journey portion, that first one, was a disciple named Timothy that Paul may or may not have known about. What do we learn about Timothy? Well, take a look at verse 2. He was well spoken of. Good rep, good resume. By the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Now, here's what you need to know if Christianity is new to you and you're just on a journey, you're trying to figure out the New Testament, you don't know the story of God. You cannot overemphasize or overstate the importance of the relationship between Paul and Timothy that is birthed here. Paul works closely with many people in his ministry life, but Timothy becomes his right-hand man. He is mentioned in 9 of Paul's letters. He is referred to by Paul, spoken of by Paul as his beloved son in the Lord, his true child in God, his fellow worker. In Philippians 2, verses 19 and 20, Paul writes, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you, so that I too may be cheered by the news of you, for I have no one like him." Why? Why is no one who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare? I have no one like him. That genuine concern that Timothy has for others is seen in verse 3. Let me read verse 3. It says, "Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek." So he had a Jewish mom. He had a Greek dad, wasn't circumcised because his dad was Greek. His dad wasn't a follower of Jesus. But no big deal, right? The whole circumcision thing, which we haven't talked about for a whole week, no big deal. I mean, right? Because this is post-council. I mean, they're in fact in verse 4 going around and telling them, "Hey guys, the council happened. Don't need to worry about it, man. Don't need to worry about it." This is post-council. I mean, if you're Timothy, this is like, phew. Right? Post-council? Like, phew, man. That's a great conclusion. I love that conclusion. Post-council, good time to join the team. But what does Paul have Timothy to do in verse 3? He took him and circumcised him. Longest and shortest walk of Timothy's life, I am sure. How old is Timothy this time? Late teens, probably, maybe early 20s. Why? Why in the very midst of delivering this decision of not needing to be circumcised, amongst other things, does Paul have Timothy circumcised? Here's what I'd be crying out. I am free in Christ. That's what I'd be crying out. I'm saved by grace, not by works. I'd be crying that out big time. I would be emphasizing my freedom. I'd be quoting Paul to Paul. "Paul, you don't know this, but in Galatians, all right, 6:15, it says, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything but a new creation." I am a new creation, Paul. A new creation. Free in Christ, free in... I mean, the old is gone, the new has come, Paul. I mean, wouldn't you be doing that? Don't we trumpet our freedom today? And we can have a good time laughing about this, but don't we trumpet our freedom today? I'm saved by grace, man. Free in Christ, man. I'm a new creation, man. Don't we do that? So Paul had Timothy circumcised. Why? Well, the answer is given in verse 3, because much of the audience would have been Jewish, and they would have known Timothy, they would have known his dad, they would have known his background, and therefore, for the sake of mission, not salvation, Timothy was circumcised. And neither are being hypocritical, Paul or Timothy. They were going out and proclaiming to all that they had all been saved by grace through Jesus. That was their message. We are all, Jew, Gentile, we are all saved by grace. Every single one of us. Works of the flesh doesn't matter. We're all saved by grace. Every single one of us are saved by Jesus. Not the works of the body. But what were they doing? They were living by love. Which I think is a great mission statement. Saved by grace, living by love. They were fighting for the gospel and fighting for fellowship all at the same time. Paul writes of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, a pretty well-known text. It's a lengthy text, but I'll read it. Paul writes, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all." Who does that? "That I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law," meaning I'm not saved by the law. So what I'm doing isn't for salvation's sake, it's for ministry's sake, it's for gospel's sake. "That I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law, but under the law of Christ." What's the law of Christ? The law of love. It's law of love. That I might win out those outside the law. That's why I always challenge every, when I talk through the subject, and I know I'm repeating myself, but it's so important. If you just have one way of living, I really challenge your mindset on that. If you live under one code, I really challenge your missional mindset. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I know people that do a really good job becoming as a Jew today. And I know people that do a really good job becoming as a weak today. But our call is to be both. Both. I become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessing. And the blessings of the gospel are seen in verses 4 and 5. It says, as they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decision that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and they increased in numbers daily. There you see it. The blessings of the gospel. At least in part, one of the blessings. For the sake of mission, the gospel birthed fruit, seen in more and more people coming to Jesus. Let's pick up and look at the last five verses. We'll close with this. The unpacking of these five, not just the reading. Don't get too comfortable. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. This is Asia Minor, Turkey, if you've ever been to that part of the world. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Don't miss the correlation, by the way, of help and gospel. How do we truly help this city? We bring the gospel. But that's a whole other thing. I don't have time to talk about that. Let me give you a map, all right? I'm going to show you a map. James usually does maps. I'm going to do a map today, all right? There we are. Over here. Cyprus, that's an island right there. Hang a right, go to Antioch. See the star? That's where they are. That's where they start the journey. So they head north and then west. Tarsus, Derbe, Lystra, Iconium. You see the bigger capital letters in lighter color. That's the region, Cilicia, Pamphylia over here. There's the other Antioch, Antioch, Pisidia. Okay, so we have Antioch, Syria, Antioch, Pisidia. Then you see the regions, one to the left, Asia, Turkey today, and Bithynia up to the right. Then you see the region of Galatia coming down right over that Antioch, right, the city of Antioch. That's that region that the book of Galatians is written to. And then you go farther left and you see Troas, sort of right in the middle of the screen, right on the Aegean Sea. So that's where we are in this text. That's what's going on. Now, here's how I want to close our time. I want to share five truths coming out of these five verses in regards to how God works and calls and moves in our lives. Because what we see here in these five verses is God's working, moving, calling, directing, redirecting, stopping, hindering us in our journeys. And we all are on a missional journey, whether you realize it or not. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're on mission. You may be a doctor, lawyer, barista, right? Whatever. That's how you pay the bills. You're a tent maker. That's your marketplace. We all are in marketplace stuff. But we're all on mission. So how does God work while we are on mission? Because God appoints the times and places where we should live, right? So how does he direct us? Let me give you five in the time that I have remaining. Here's the first one. God will, for other purposes, frustrate even the most well-intentioned plans. Why do I say that? In verse 6, they attempt to go into Asia, Asia Minor, Turkey. And in verse 7, they attempt to go into Bithynia. To do what? What is their intention? Well, verse 6 tells us they want to speak the word. That's a well-intentioned plan. But the Holy Spirit forbade them and did not allow them to. For what purpose? Well, that leads to the second truth. Second truth coming out of these verses. And that is, God will sometimes frustrate the where, the when, and the who, but not the what. What is the what in this text? They want to preach the word. That's the what. but he frustrates the where, the when, and the who. Now, God frustrates their desire to preach the word in Asia and Bithynia for two reasons that I see. One is, I think, packed into Peter. Remember Peter? His letter. Read 1 Peter 1:1 on the screen behind me. Peter writes this, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Why do I believe that Paul and his group were hindered? I think God had Peter in mind. Now, that's not to say that Paul doesn't go into Asia, because as we continue reading through the book of Acts, he gets there eventually as well. But I think Peter, who with Mark, go into that area. I think God wasn't thwarting the what? The preaching of the gospel, but he had somebody else in mind. And I think he hindered what they were to do. At least that's one of the reasons why he hindered, frustrated, stopped, redirected. The second reason why I think he stopped, redirected their plans is found within the third truth. And that is, God oftentimes reveals his full intentions to us while on the move. See, this missionary journey, think about this. This missionary journey began in verse 36 of Acts 15, where Paul one day said to Barnabas, hey, let's go and visit our friends. Let's go see how they're doing. Let's go back, see how they're doing, see what the churches are up to. That's a great plan. And they were commended by the church and they were sent out. What didn't they have any idea about? Well, they didn't know they were going to meet Timothy. Paul lost Barnabas and Mark, right? He lost Barnabas and Mark. That must have been hard for him. But he gained Silas and Timothy. Paul intended to drop in on some people and share the gospel in some places, but God, in the midst of those plans, he wanted to reveal some new things as well. And he does that. I know there's fear in leaving certain groups, whether it's for a good reason or a hard reason. I know that there's fear in that. I'm sure many of us have felt that fear. But as I look back just on my life for the last 6 years, the people that I've met in the going, that my life would be so less rich if I didn't know. I just can't imagine that. That God has in mind things that we will experience, relationships that will be fostered in the midst of the moving. Timothy is one, his child in Christ, his fellow. I've never met anyone like him. In addition, they wanted to go into Asia. God said no. They wanted to go into Bithynia. God said no to that too, which led to them to venture to Troas, where Paul had a vision of a man saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. You wouldn't believe how many pages are written on who that man is, by the way. Many. It's unbelievable. Charlton Heston. I think it's that. They kept moving. God revealed, and he oftentimes worked like that. So why did he hinder? Two reasons. He had Peter in mind, number one, and because he had Macedonia in mind. I'm going to stand up for application time, okay? Some of us in here have some great plans. In fact, I would think probably most of us have great plans for our lives. We have wonderful plans for our lives. You're in the midst of them right now. I'm going to go get this schooling, to get this degree, to get this job. I'm going to meet a great man. He's going to be great. We're going to do some things here. We're going to travel and work for 10 years. Then we're going to have a couple kids and a dog and a bungalow in the burbs. It's going to be wonderful. And we'll usher and we'll go to small group. Nothing wrong with ushering, certainly nothing wrong with a small group. But that's my plan for the next 50 years. That's it. So that's plans like work, school, travel for like 20 years. I want to meet someone, I'm going to camp forever. It's going to be great. It's going to be great. Hang out at hostels, go to Bible study hostel. Right? Just kind of throw that ministry stuff in there. We have all sorts of plans. Right? We want to go here. Want to get this. We'll take that promotion, or we'll have that many kids, or we'll travel, or we'll camp here. I think those are all great plans. I think those are all great plans. But what if God has something beyond what you can think, ask, or imagine? What happens if he wants you to stay in the city? What happens if he doesn't want you to do that, but he has this in mind? What happens if you're planning Asia and he's, no, I've got Macedonia in mind for you? Like, how did the Spirit of Jesus hinder this group from going into Asia and Bithynia? We don't know. Some people suggested it was something really dramatic. Why do we think that? Why couldn't it simply be that they were spirit people, sensitive to the Spirit's leanings, and they just felt in their gut as the Spirit of God worked them, and they, we're not to go here, we're going to go somewhere else. Isn't that our call as well? Or do we just kind of advise and let God in on what our plans are? What happens if God doesn't want you to get the bungalow in the burbs? And he wants you to raise your kids on the terrace. Maybe he does want you to have a big palatial place in the burbs. Maybe he does. But maybe he doesn't. Maybe that degree you spent the last 5 years getting, maybe he wants you to use it in a different kind of setting. I don't know. But don't we need to be sensitive to what the Spirit wants to do in our lives? Maybe we conform, and I've said this before, I know, but maybe we conform to our culture so quickly that we don't even stop and consider, God, what do you have for me? And maybe like Jesus said to Peter when Peter was going, what about John? What about John? And Jesus' response is, what is that to you? Follow me. Could Christianity be that big? Maybe the promotion sacrifices your kid. Maybe God wants you to stay in the city. Maybe he wants you to leave. But maybe he's got 10 people in the city that he's called you directly to. That nobody else would do. Paul, I don't want you to go. I got Peter in mind for them. And I've got you in mind for them. Shouldn't we at least consider that? Here's the fourth truth. I need to do this really quick. I got two more truths. So how do we figure this out, Funk? I mean, you're talking about this and that. How do we figure this out? Here's my fourth truth. Visions calls are best concluded in the context of community. See, verse 10, Paul shares of this vision, right? I mean, I saw this man. He's called me over to Macedonia. And what does Luke write in verse 10? Luke writes, we, it's first we statement in the book of Acts, meaning Luke is the writer, but he's also part of this posse. We saw it and concluded that God had called us. It wasn't, hey, Paul came back and said, we're going to Macedonia. I don't care if you're with me or not, man. I'm going. You're coming with me. Pack the camels. Right? We saw it and concluded that God had called us. And I think God works like that. I think God's providence in the midst of the inclusion of community is how we discern God's will most often. That word concluded, in fact, speaks of a deliberate analysis. And I think your community needs to be more than just you and your wife or your husband or your roommate or your son or your daughter. You need Pauls and Barnabases in there. You need a bigger tribe. I think it needs to be a bigger group. So they reasoned, they discussed, they concluded together, and they concluded to go to Macedonia. Macedonia at this time would have been seen simply as another colony of Rome. However, in the fullness of time, traveling across the Aegean Sea and landing in Macedonia brought the gospel to what we call today the continent of Europe. They moved with good intentions, and God redirected and did much more than they could have asked, thought, or imagined. It's amazing. The gospel went to Europe, which up until just even a few short years ago was the largest mission-sending continent in the world. I close with the fifth truth, which is really just a repeat of the original, one of the original two, and that is, I want to remind you that the fallibility of people won't thwart God's plans. See, this whole text begins with a disagreement, a fight, a scrap, a breakup. And this isn't freedom or permission for dissension. It's a reminder again that even though those events happen, And sometimes, oftentimes, the enemy has some victory in that. It won't hinder Jesus' promise to build his church. I want to pray, and in my prayer, I just want to ask the Spirit to help us consider some questions. So would you rise as... Actually, you know what? You can stay seated. We're going to play the video. Sorry. Let me pray, and then we'll run. Father, I thank you for your word. And my prayer now is that by your Spirit, you would help us consider those things in our lives that come out of this text. Questions of whether we feel like we're disqualified for ministry, or perhaps just don't even feel qualified. We really haven't disqualified ourselves. We just don't feel like we have what it takes. I just pray that you would show us some of the things that we've seen in this text, that we would see the example of Mark and the restoring work that went on in his life. I pray for those that you would show by your Spirit that maybe are considering plans that maybe you're redirecting, plans that need to consider more so your work and effect in them, clarity in them. I also pray, Father, for those, how do I put it, Father, that that are getting redirected to places that they're resisting. That it's not so much even considering what is next for them. It's just, it's this fight that's going on. I do pray for that, the courage to consider maybe the issue in regards to these things is me. So I pray for that. Help us through this text. I pray also for us on mission that maybe we consider that which needs to be removed, Father, ridded of for the sake of fellowship and love. I pray for that as well. Pray for all these things in Jesus' great name. Amen.